tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the offices overseas, listen at the end of the tape, please. We just read many things concerning prophecy. We read a little bit from Tex Mars Flashpoint about the coming computerization and things like this. And I think he takes it too far too fast, although ultimately it may reach the point that he says here. But I don't believe it's going to reach that by the 21st century. There are many plans, there are many schemes in action, and Satan has many of them. He has the economic front working, he has the technology front working, he's got the government front working, he has got the religious front working, and he's got it all working within the organizations, within the businesses, so forth. So it is coming to it. But what is it going to be? We have had a lot of false alarms on prophecies. Not that the scriptural prophecies were not true. The scriptural prophecies are always true. But what happened? It was the interpretation of those prophecies. And everyone wanting to make the day of the Lord come in their way of looking at it and in their version of doing it. So that's led to a lot of problems, but they have overlooked something very major. They have overlooked, because of misunderstanding and misapplying, scriptures which would have helped them to understand what was happening. Now let's go to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, please. And let's look at this again. Let's get rid of the misapplied interpretations of 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, and let's see what it is really actually telling us. Now let's look at this and read what it actually says from the Greek, which I will do with my interlinear, and plus I've already translated this and I'm going to do this again at a later date, so this gives me another running jump at it. Okay? Verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and are gathering together to him, for you not to be quickly shaken in mind, nor be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, which means message, nor by epistle, which means letter, as if by us, meaning as if written by us, an actual forged letter, as that the day of the Christ is present. Now that is entirely different than the King James. Let's read the King James. That you be not soon shaken in mind, nor be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, is that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, what does it mean at hand to you? No. Don't answer it with what I just read. What does it mean to you if I had not read is present? What does it mean? It's at hand. It's real close. Is present means something entirely different. Now notice this does not say the day of the Lord. That the day of the Christ, that's the way it is in the Greek, And it's significant that it does not say the day of the Lord. Now, why should it be translated, is present? The day of the Christ is present. What does that mean? No. Doesn't mean that God has already come. In their opinion, that qualifies it. It means the Messiah is here. The Christ means the Messiah. Now then, hold your place here. Let's go to Matthew 24. And let's see what Jesus said. Matthew 24. Because I don't think we have a clue. I think we have a clue. But I mean, compared to what we've understood in the past, we really never understood anything. Now let's read Matthew 24 and verse 24. Okay? No, verse 23. Then we'll read verse 24 and 25. Then if any man shall say to you, lo, which means behold, here is Christ. Let me look at that in the Greek. If anyone say unto you, behold, here is the Christ, or there is the Christ, believe it not. Now, here's why you're not to believe it. For there will arise false Christs, plural, more than one. What does this mean? In addition to being more than one, could it be that we will have Messiah competition? Each one proclaiming that their man is the Messiah and the day of God's rule on earth through this man has come? On the back of this text, Mars thing, let me read it. In April 1982, how many remember when these newspaper ads came out with Lord Maitreya? Remember that? Full-page ads? Yes. Los Angeles, New York, London, Tokyo, and other cities were shocked by a full-page ad proclaiming, the Christ is in the world. Just what Paul was writing about, that it is present. The ad described the Lord Maitreya as the great world teacher for people of every religion and no religion. Isn't that wonderful? Readers were told that the Christ, Lord Maitreya, was in hiding, but was ready to assume his rightful place on the throne of global power. Soon, the ad assured, Maitreya would make himself known to the whole world. Every eye would behold him. In 1987, news reports came out of Africa, trumpeted, mystic heals thousands, then vanishes into thin air. Well, even magicians can make that happen before people's eyes. This is no great thing. Benjamin Cream, head of the Share International, claimed that Lord Maitreya, the Christ and Messiah for the New Age, appeared before 6,000 worshipers at the Church of Bethlehem near Nairobi, Kenya, addressing the crowd in perfect Swahili, their native language, and announcing that he was Jesus Christ returned to the earth in another form. Maitreya is said to have healed 20 cripples, then poof, he vanished into thin air. Who is the mysterious Lord Maitreya? Why does Benjamin Cream, his forerunner and spokesman, claim that he is the Messiah long expected by Jews, Christians, Hindus, Muslim, Buddhist, and alike? Is Maitreya a real person or a mystical concoction from the fertile mind of Mr. Cream? is the Antichrist about to be revealed. 1988, Tex Marius debated Benjamin Cream on radio in Austin, Texas. Phone lines were jammed, and so on and so forth. So now is this exclusive report. So it's going to happen again. What if the Catholics have their Messiah, and the Jews have their Messiah, and the Muslims have their Messiah, and the Buddhists have their Messiah? Now what are you going to do? There's going to be competition. Who is the greatest? But it will come down to one person, one man. Let's read on here. For there will arise false Christs and false prophets and will give great signs and wonders. It's going to be something. I don't think we've seen anything like it. I don't think we have seen or have an inkling as to the magnitude of the great occult society that's coming on this world. It's going to be something. So as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Lo, I have foretold it to you. If therefore they say to you, behold, he's in the wilderness, go not forth. Behold, he's in the chambers or secret place, believe it not. That's not how Christ is going to come. Now let's go back to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Let's read what else it says. This also tells us that the Great Tribulation is not going to start this year. There are some people who have said 1997, the Great Tribulation is going to start. Can't happen. How do we know? Because an event must first take place. So we will also look in the scriptures and find out when the Great Tribulation begins. Now let's read on here. 2 Thessalonians 2, let's finish up verse 2 again here. As that the day of the Christ is present, do not let anyone deceive you in any way, because it shall not be except shall have come first the apostasy. Now, shall have come first means finished, completed, first. The apostasy. Now, how has this verse, as we read it in the King James, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and a falling away first. Now, that's been interpreted this way. All who leave the church have fallen away. Therefore, if you stay with the church, you won't fall away. Now, how are you going to square that with the fact that most of the church has fallen away? So that was misapplied. Now, what we're talking about here is not just a falling away from truth. It's a falling away from anything of God to everything from Satan. That is the great apostasy. Now, what is the ultimate of the apostasy going to be? We'll get there in just a minute. But it is going to be the worship of Satan the devil. Openly, willingly, it's going to be something. Okay, let's go to Revelation 13 just a minute. Okay, let's come to Revelation 13. See what's going to happen. Look at how these events come up to it. Let's begin right in verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on its horns 10 crowns, and upon its heads the names of blasphemy. Is there going to be 7 major religions involved? I don't know. And the beast which I saw was like to a leopard, its feet as a bear, its mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon, who is the devil, gave him his power, his throne, and his great authority. So he gets all three from Satan the devil. And I saw, now you see, this is a whole system that has to develop. This is bringing together the best of all the civilizations of the world. You go back and read Daniel, the 7th chapter, and how this is parts of all of them together. So then he is the one who Satan sends. It ends up being one man. Out of all the false Christs, it's one man. Let's see what happens. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. And the deadly wound, or the wound of its death, was healed. Now, there have been many interpretations of this, but I believe it is actually a wound to a physical man, which then proves he's God. Because he's brought back to life. And how about if it's after 3 days? And how about if he's resurrected on an Easter Sunday morning? Why does he get the wound? We'll try and answer that a little bit. Now, a lot of people think that the beast is going to be the Pope. It's not. He's going to be the false prophet. Hey. Question was, will this wound be the result of competition between the beast and Judaism? And Judaism, false Messiah? I would say yes. Now, you have to make some guesses in it. Can't be dogmatic on it. But how many have the outline of Revelation 1 and 2 and the chart that goes with it? We'll find out. I will give you how I think that is going to happen. But on the when I did the chart and I counted back 1,290 days from stopping of the sacrifices and the day that the beast and false prophet are cast into the lake of fire, I had to assume was the Feast of Trumpets. You count back 1,290 days, and what day do you come to? You come to the 10th of Nisan. What day is the 10th of Nisan? If there is a temple in Jerusalem, which there will be, and they're going to offer sacrifices again, which will happen, what will the 10th of Nisan represent to the Jews? The day when the Passover lambs are selected. Now, if the sacrifices are stopped then, I'm getting a little ahead of myself here, so forgive me. We may have to backtrack. What do you think the Jews are going to do? Roll over and play dead? No, 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 no. We'll add a little bit more into it with some of this Messiah competition here. But remember, what has to happen is this. We'll get back to that in a minute. I got ahead of myself. And the deadly wound was healed, and the whole world, or earth. Now here it is, the whole earth. So this is going to be a worldwide occurrence. This is a huge and gigantic event. Wondered after the beast. And they did homage, or that is, they worshiped the dragon. Now that's where the apostasy is going to come. They're going to openly worship Lucifer, who gave authority to the beast. And they worship the beast who is saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war against it or with him? So the deadly wound was healed. Now, how do I think that this is going to happen? Okay. We have to go by events. We cannot go by setting a date. Because 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, tells us that the apostasy must come first. Now then, let's go back to 2 Thessalonians and see what happens right after that. What happens right after that? And it's going to be, as we see right here, there's going to be no doubt about it. Now let's read this again. Do not let anyone deceive you in any way, because it shall not be except the apostasy shall have come first. We're going to see a whole union of all religions. That will come first. Now, there's going to be an element of Judaism in here that is mixed into the whole thing. Let's continue. And shall have been revealed. The man of sin, the son of perdition. He's going to be revealed. There's going to be no doubt about it. Now, the tribulation cannot start until after the deadly wound is healed. There's going to be a time of great peace, great prosperity leading up to it. How are you going to have the day of the Christ present if you don't have peace and make it look like the world is finally going to get along? So there's going to come that great peace. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 1, let's read it there. Just over a page. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 1, but concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need for me to write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly well that the day of the Lord as a thief, it comes as a thief in the night. For when they may say peace and security, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child. There's going to be peace and prosperity. Watch the economic reports. What are they saying? Peace and prosperity, peace and prosperity. How long will it be? I don't know. But how about if we end up with so many year after year after year of peace and prosperity that it's going to seem like, yes, boy, they're really right. That's right. The apostasy is much bigger. All religions together. It's going to be humongous. There's going to be Satan's grand finale. It's going to be marvelous to behold. And if you don't know the truth, you're going to be deceived. The question is, if there's going to be so much peace and happiness, why is the tribulation going to come? I'll see if I can answer that. Okay? Now, let's come back to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, and then we will find out what is going to happen. So the apostasy, all the world religions together, functioning together, who will be under the false prophet, without a doubt. And by the way, the Catholics are already paving the way for this by accepting evolution. And they've already said, if you're on the internet, pull down some things from Catholicism. They already said that men can, in these other religions, have a part of Christ, so they can be led to salvation. I mean, things are being twisted and turned. So much so. It's amazing. Now then, 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Here's what the man of sin, the son of perdition, means: a special, particular person. Who is the only other one called the son of perdition in the scriptures? Judas betrayed and resisted Christ, who was possessed by Satan the devil. Notice what he's going to do. And we'll look at a time when he's going to do this. Let's put this together. I know I have to put some thoughts into it and a few things to suppose to bring it together, but I think you will see how it can possibly come together that way. Verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, greater than any other God that has ever been. Greater than God. Now, you might put in your margin or in your notes there Isaiah 14, because it was Lucifer who said, I will ascend to the heights. I will become like the Most High. All that is called God or object of veneration. That's why they're going to make an image for the beast. They will now have a new one. So that he, as God, enters into the temple of God to sit down, proclaiming himself that he is God. Now, how's he going to get into the temple of God? Now, first of all, let's ask the question. What temple was Paul referring to? The one in Jerusalem, because the one in Jerusalem at that time had not been destroyed. There will be another temple built in Jerusalem. They already have many of the artifacts already made. They have the uniforms all made. They have the Urim and Thummim made. They have the lots for the goat of Azazel. They are looking for the red heifer so they can have the ashes to clean it. The Temple Mount Institute is all ready to go with it. But it's not God's time to do so. That will come. And there will be a temple that will be built. And they will offer animal sacrifices. And when the temple is built, that's when the Jewish Messiah is to come. Every prophecy of Judaism says when they rebuild the temple, the Messiah will come. And all of us stupid Christians say, well, isn't that wonderful? They're waiting for Christ. No, they're not. Wait till you hear the tapes, Jews for Judaism. You're going to find out they're looking for a man. They're looking for a human Messiah. They're not waiting for Christ. They hate Christ. Now then, what's going to happen? Let's look at the Messiah competition for just a minute. Let's go back to Daniel, the 11th chapter, and let's see something. Now, I have to put a little what if in here, but I think it will make sense. Daniel 11. Let's look at what's going to happen at the end time. Now, I want you to imagine what is going to happen, say, with about 3 years of offering sacrifices, pilgrimages by many people in the world coming to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices, the spread of Judaism like wildfire. What is that going to do for the Catholics? It's going to dawn on them. Because you will see in the letter that I wrote, there is great hostility between them. So let's suppose that there is a Jewish Messiah in Jerusalem. And now, creating all kinds of problems. Daniel 11 and verse 40, "And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind." Now, I'm sure this is coming out of Europe. And the king of the north, I believe, will be the Catholic Messiah, because the Messiah is always king. "And come against him with a whirlwind, with chariots, with horsemen, many ships, and he shall enter into the country, shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land." Now, what is he going to do in the glorious land? What is he going to do in Jerusalem? He's going to come and he's going to get rid of the Messiah. How is he going to prove that he's God and the Jewish Messiah is not God? He's going to kill him and then enter into the temple and say, "He is God. Obviously, I have to be, because I killed your Jewish Messiah." Woo! Now then, the suicide squads go after the beast. In this case, the Jewish Messiah is not resurrected. Now, the Jewish suicide squad goes after the beast, and they wound him unto death. Now, when that happens, guess how he's going to come? When he comes back to life. Let's go back to, hold your place here in Daniel 11 and 12. We'll come back there. And let's go to Revelation 13. And let's see what happens after he comes back to life. Revelation 13. I mean, this is going to be something. But we need to get the two witnesses in the mix there too, because I'm sure the two witnesses are going to witness even against the Jewish Messiah. Revelation 13. Let's pick it up here in verse 5. "And after the deadly wound was healed," verse 5, "and there was given it a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies." Now that's exactly what the man of sin, the son of perdition, does when he goes into the temple, doesn't he? He's saying he is God. There can't be any more blasphemous statement than a Satan-possessed man claiming he's God. "And authority was given to him to continue 42 months. Continue after what? After the deadly wound was healed. This is the beginning of the tribulation. Right here. Right here. Now, come back to Daniel 12. "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which stands for the children of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as was not since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone that's found written in the book." There's going to be the great tribulation. Let's go to Revelation, the sixth chapter. That is the second seal. We will notice the same identical parallel that I just covered. Revelation 6. Beginning in verse 1. "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard." So you see, who's going to make these things occur? Christ is. No man. No misinterpretation of prophecy. Christ is going to do it. Notice what comes first. "And I heard, as it were, the noise as thunder, and one of the four living creatures saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw, and behold, a white horse," a counterfeit Christ. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went forth conquering to conquer. And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, Come and see. And there went forth another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. Remember, peace, peace, and then sudden destruction. The beast comes back to life, and then there's 42 months of what? We'll read it in just a minute. To take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, Come and see, and beheld a black horse. Then we have the famine. Then we have death with plagues and things that come right on the heels of war and so forth. And then who are they going to blame? They're going to blame all the Christians who never went along with the system, never received the mark of the beast. Now they are the enemies that are causing all of this, and they must be executed. That's when the martyrdom of the saints occurs. Now back to Revelation 13. Verse 6, And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and those who are in that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and overcome them. And that war means war. Physical war to overcome them. And it was given authority over every tribe and tongue and nation. Now, what is he given this exclusive dictatorial authority over the whole earth? After he's revealed, after he receives the deadly wound which is healed, after he sits in the temple of God and says, I am God, then all the nations come and give all their power and authority to the beast. That's when that happens. Makes war with the beast. Okay. Verse 8. And all who dwell on the earth shall worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now notice verse 9. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Now we're supposed to hear the events, hear the word of God. And I think it's interesting that wherever you go in the New Testament where it says, he who has an ear, let him hear, God has some pretty powerful messages for us. Okay, the question is saints. The only ones who are saints are those who have the Holy Spirit. There will be no such thing as a professing Christian as we know it today. All the Protestant churches are going to change and conform. All of the Catholics are going to change and conform. I mean, we are talking about a tremendous religious revolution that is coming, the likes of which I don't think we are even prepared to understand, though we understand a little bit of it. When we read here in this the shofar from Bethel Temple, the Jewish Community Center in Santa Cruz, that here is a rabbi who comes back and he says, what I have learned from Buddhism and how to save Buddhism, that he learned it from going to be a Buddhist. I don't think we understand how far these religions are going to come together. Remember the Catholics that are working with the Buddhists. This is going to be awesome stuff. Huge. If Satan makes war against the saints, should the saints fight back? Let's read. There's a message here. That's why he says, he who has an ear, let him hear. What did Jesus say that you are to do to your enemy? You're to love your enemy. Okay? Now, what did Jesus do when he was taken? He didn't resist. Did he? No. He was killed. We, however, are to give a witness. Let's go to Matthew 10. We are to give a witness to them, which will hasten our death. Now, I don't think that God is going to put a lot of seniors through this because they won't have the strength to do it. I think God is going to take a lot of them, tuck them safely in the grave, and then the rest of us who are alive are going to have to face this. Okay, Matthew, the 10th chapter. Here's what's going to happen. Now he says, verse 17, beware of men. Now this happened to the apostles immediately when they started preaching. Okay? But it's going to happen again. We're going to have a repeat of the first century again. For they will deliver you up to councils and they will scourge you in their synagogues. You shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. Now, testimony means you tell them exactly a message from God. Now, notice what he says. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given to you at that same hour or time what you should speak. Why it's imperative to be filled with the Holy Spirit. For it is not you that speaks, but the Spirit of your Father which speaks in you or through you. Then it's going to be a powerful testimony. This is going to be so awesome and so great and so satanic a thing that's going to come that even the smallest, as it were, most insignificant saint who is hauled before one of these councils is going to give a dynamic and powerful witness just exactly like Stephen did in Acts, the 7th chapter. It's going to be something. Because the Father in us is going to do it. Now, do you think he's going to give a little mincy-mancy little, well, you know, I'm okay, you're okay thing? No way. How bad is it going to get? And brother shall deliver up brother to death, and father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death, and you shall be hated of all for my name's sake. Unless you understand how much they hate Christ. But he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Then it talks about persecution. You're going to be chased around before you're delivered up, but eventually they will get you. Now then, question is, should we protect ourselves? What about those professing Christians who have guns and weapons stashed away? Well, my answer to them is, do you think that you can kill someone in the name of Jesus Christ, even your enemy, and enter into the kingdom of God? Now, some may try. Let's go back to Revelation 13, and let's read on. We just finished verse 9. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Now, verse 10. If anyone... He that leads into captivity shall go into captivity. That's going to happen. He that kills with a sword must be killed with the sword. Now notice, here is the endurance and the faith of the saints. Now what does that mean? It means they don't do it. You don't threaten back. Christ, when he was reviled, reviled back not again. When he was threatened against, did not threaten. Now that's what we're to do. We are to give a witness. That's it. Let God take care of the rest.